And so he wants you to be a spiritual house. And the Bible calls us here a holy priesthood. And so we'll get into this in just a little bit. So he puts every believer in place with other believers, filling us all with the very life of Christ. If you got saved, you got filled with the life of Jesus Christ. You need to stop living shallow, may I say. There's a lot of shallowness in the church. We need more depth. And so we're going to talk about this a little bit. Ephesians, the second chapter in the 19th verse, goes like this. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. When you were not saved, you were a stranger. You were a foreigner in the kingdom of God. You were fellow citizens on this earth. You were lost, undone. You were part of the citizenry of the earth, and you're still here, but you're no longer a part of this country. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. I'm a citizen of the United States of America. Well, yes, you are. But yet, when you got saved, you become a citizen of another country. And of another city whose builder and maker is God. You become a citizen of heaven, so to speak. You're not there yet, but you are a stranger. You are visiting earth until you get to go home. Do you understand? You're just a visitor here. And while you're here, you're to do the work of the Lord. Make full proof of your ministry. Let your gifts be in operation. Whatever they might be. It might be the grace gifts. It might be the other gifts. But you are to let your gifts be in operation while you're here. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Not just of this church, but of all those that have been born again. You are fellow citizens with them on this earth. We are all a part of the body of Christ. And we are all important to the body of Christ. You need to understand that today. You have work to do. You have a place. You have position. And God intends to use you. Now, God doesn't use you like other people use you. He won't use you up, chew you up, spit you out, and say, I'm done with you. But God has placement, a place he'd like to put you. So we are part of his household, the household of God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. It says, but Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm till the end. Whose house you are, if you hold the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. That gives place for you to turn your back on him, doesn't it? But you don't want to. You want to hold firm to the end. We are part of the body of Christ, part of the household of God. And so he goes on to tell us now in our scripture today that we are a holy priesthood. Now, holy means sacred or blameless. Holy means that. Holy means sacred or blameless. Well, wait a minute, preacher. I don't feel very sacred. And I've done a lot of things that people can blame me for. However, when you become a part of the household of God through the saving blood of Jesus Christ, you become sacred and you become holy in the eyes of God. You didn't get that, did you? You're sacred to him. You're holy in his sight because of the blood of Jesus. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's why you're righteous today. You've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus, and he has made you free from your sins and put you, he adopted you into his family. We've been born again. There's privilege to that. Oh, there's privilege to that. If we hold fast, we are part of the family of God. And so we're a sacred, blameless person. And then if it says we're a holy priesthood, it means that we are to perform priestly functions. Well, I'm not a priest, preacher. That's your job. No, we're all part of the family of God. And the Bible here says, Peter wasn't speaking to preachers. He was speaking to the church. And he said, church, you are a living stone. You're a spiritual house. You're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. that to God by Jesus Christ. That's what he said. Church, this is you. Not the preachers, not the teachers, not the bishops, not the deacons, but the church. We're all to offer up spiritual sacrifices to him by Christ Jesus. It's because, when it says by Christ Jesus, it means because of Jesus Christ, you are now able to offer up a spiritual sacrifice that is accepted by God. Wow. You know, other portions of Scripture teaches us that we can approach the throne of grace boldly. We can come right into the presence of God. Why is that? Because we are a part of the household of faith. We have been born again, so we can approach God at any time. His door is never shut. It's always open to us. And so I think this is exciting to me. It is exciting to me. It should be to you also. So being a priest in the Old Testament was a solemn responsibility. It was restricted to a qualified few. Not everybody could be a priest. You had to be a part of the right family. You had to go through the right training. You had to do the right things. You had to uphold a certain standard of holiness and rightness before God and before the people. We don't have to do that. Well, we've been made free by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we've been made right by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean you can just be anything and everything and still be okay. I'm not preaching that at all today. Y'all know me better than that. But it does make us right and makes us blameless and makes us holy and makes us pure and makes us qualified to bring spiritual sacrifices before God. We're qualified to do that because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so their distinctive activity in the Old Testament was to offer up sacrifices of God on behalf of the people and to communicate directly with God. Whoa. That was their job. Now we are a holy priesthood through Jesus Christ by the blood of Jesus. Part of the household of God. We're a holy nation. Over another place said we're a holy priesthood. There it says we're a royal priesthood. And so we get to offer up spiritual sacrifices because Jesus made us qualified. The qualifying factor was Jesus Christ. So we get to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's why it's important, if I may say, that when we come to church in a setting like today, we don't have a lot of the music that some have. We don't have the fancy lights and the smoke going, and you don't have one of those preachers that tell you it's your best life now and all that kind of stuff. But we come together today as a group of people, about 45 people here today. We come together to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are accepted by God. And we ought to be doing that. When we worship, it's not just to take up a few minutes of time. It's not just to prime you for preaching. It's to worship God. It's to enter His presence with thanksgiving and His courts with praise and to lift up the name of Jesus and to give glory to the Almighty God. And that's our job as a holy priesthood. If we're not doing that, we are wasting our time. If we're waiting on the right song, the right mood, the right lighting, we're missing the point and missing the mark. I'm not saying all that stuff is bad. I'm not saying you can't have it. I'm saying we don't have it. And probably while this old guy's preaching, you probably never will have it. But that's not what makes worship. That's not what makes it acceptable. That's not what makes the anointing flow. What makes the anointing flow is when people of God offer up spiritual sacrifices to an Almighty God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, and they let go of all their cares, all their worries, all their pain, and say, God, I'm here today to worship you. That's what makes a difference. Amen. But before now, through Jesus Christ, we have been made priests before God. Revelations chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, he and hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He made us priests. He loved us. He washed us from our sins in our own blood. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a preacher who won't talk about the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me right with God? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can take the place of the blood. Nothing can do what the blood has done in our lives. Nothing. You need the blood. There's several things that being, I can't get through them all today. I'm going to go through 3 points. And then I'll do 3 more next Sunday, Lord willing. But the priesthood of all believers means several things, and so we're going to look at them this morning. So what do you mean? You hadn't got to the meat of your sermon yet? No, I'm just getting started. First off, we've all been given access to God by Jesus through the indwelling of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And I'll use those phrases interchangeably. King James calls it the Holy Ghost. Other places in the King James, they'll call it the Spirit. So I will use those phrases interchangeably, but I'm talking about the same person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost of God, the Holy Spirit of God Almighty. Every believer, and we read this and I've talked about it already, but we're going to talk about it some more. Every believer has direct access to God through Jesus Christ. Every believer has direct access to God through Jesus Christ. Every one of you. So, preacher, I think you have better access than I do. No, you don't. The Bible does not state that there are some that have greater access or a more intimate fellowship with God than others. It doesn't say that. It says we can have intimate fellowship with God, and some do have more intimate fellowship with God because they've grasped hold of what the Word of God says, and they enter into His presence more often, more frequently, and with more intensity than others do. So maybe their fellowship and their worship is more intimate. Maybe it is more, just better or seems stronger than others. But you all have the same access, same opportunity to worship God. Amen? You do. And so you'll get out of this, what you put into this. If you're just happy with being complacent and happy with a mediocre, then that's what you'll get. But if you want more of God, you can get more of God. You want more intimate fellowship with Him, you can have more intimate fellowship with Him. It's important that we press in. God never give us anything without requiring something from us. He requires something. He even over in 2 Chronicles, a lot of people are quoting that right now because they're wanting revival to come to America again. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. What's it say? You want to hear from me? You want to have a great revival? You must humble yourself. So God requires something, doesn't He? Even in scriptures like that, He says, if you'll humble yourself and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. So what's He saying? You got to do some things, and then you'll hear from me. So God always makes some requirements in His Word, wanting you to sacrificially give to Him what's already His. Come on. That's just the way it is. So we have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. You don't get to God except through Jesus Christ. I don't care what they tell you. I don't care what modern religion is saying. I don't care what the political correct people are saying in this world. There's only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. There's only one God, and that's God Almighty, God Supreme, Elohim. Only one God. And there are some of these people they're calling our brothers are not our brothers because they have not come through Jesus Christ, and there's only access to God through Jesus Christ. Any other way to get there is false. It is untrue. It is ungodly. And that's not correct today it's not politically correct to say things like that, but the Muslims are not part of the family of God. They have a false religion, and they are wrong. They may be good people. I'm not saying that. But they're wrong. They're just as wrong as a person who's never come to Christ in any type, fashion, or form. Oh, you got quiet on me, looking down your noses at me now. Church, it's the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am truth, I am life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. But by me, Jesus Christ. So, we've been given access, so there are not many ways to God. There's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. You want to get in the presence of God, you got to go through Jesus. And Jesus teaches, the Bible teaches us that we are the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. He's the door. We got to enter the door. It's Jesus. You got to go His way, or there's no way. Either you entered that way, or the Bible says you're a thief. Trying to enter the wrong direction. You're a robber. Trying to come in the back way. You got to come in His way. There's no other way. You can proclaim it all you want, but if you don't know Christ, you don't know God. And if you don't know Christ, you're not a Christian. Now, that ain't hateful. That's just truth. That's fact. That's something we need to hear. And we need to tell our friends that. If you don't know Jesus, you're not a Christian. You may call yourself a Christian. You may live in what we would like to call a Christian nation. But if you don't know Jesus, you're not a Christian. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're not going to heaven. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus declared to Thomas in this scripture that I read in John, He said that He is the way to God because He is the truth of God and He is the life of God. Jesus came to earth to set us free from our sins. And Jesus is emphatic that He is the only approach to God. There's only one way to get there. Preacher, how are you getting this out of this scripture about being a holy priest? I'm telling you, if you're going to be a priest before God and you're going to offer up these spiritual sacrifices, you must go through Jesus. Or that sacrifice and that praise will not be accepted. That's the only way you can get there. You're going to offer up strange fire if you go any other direction. God's not going to accept strange fire up on His altar. He just doesn't do it. It may make that person feel good. Oh, I went to church today and I worshiped the Lord, but I don't know Jesus. Well, then you didn't offer up the right fire. You didn't offer up the correct sacrifice. You didn't go the right direction. Your worship was vain. Your worship was, yeah, there you go. It was empty. Lifeless. So He is the truth. He's emphatic about it. There's only one way and not many ways to approach and know God. You must go through Jesus. He is the way. And because we have Christ as our Savior, it means we now have access to God and have been made a holy priesthood to offer up these spiritual sacrifices. Oh, church, we're there. That's us. The Bible says, Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and the 18th verse, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. By Him. By who? Jesus Christ. You have access by the Holy Spirit to God, to the Father. That's what it said there. You need to understand that to church today. That's how we get there. We have access to the Father through the Holy Ghost today. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. I know He came into your life when you got saved, but I think there's that second work of the Holy Ghost that you need, being endued with power from on high. I may say something more about that in just a moment, but we need to be endued with power from on high. Access means that we who have faith in Christ have freedom and the right to approach Him. When you've been set free from sin, you now have the freedom and the right to approach God at any time, as I said earlier. At any time, you can approach God now. Isn't that exciting to think that there's a holy God? A holy God without sin who sits on a throne. Picture this, who says you can come into my throne room at any time to ask anything and I'll give you audience. And not only that, because you're one of my children, I will meet that need. I will answer your prayer. That's God. We have access to Him today, and we can offer up these sacrifices at any time. Access means that we can approach Him with confidence that He will accept us, that He loves us, and He welcomes us. That's our God. We need the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. We need His power to help us pray and call on God according to His will and His purpose. That's another reason you need the Holy Spirit, because you know what? Sometimes we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to ask for. We don't know exactly how to approach Him. That's why I think we need the Holy Ghost being endued with power from on high, evidence of speaking in unknown tongues as the Spirit gives utterance, that He then can take control and of us, and He can approach the Father in the right manner, with the right words, with the right prayer, so that we can get the need answered and have it met. I pray a lot of prayers in the Spirit. I don't know what I'm saying. My understanding is unfruitful, but I am being fruitful in heaven because I am praying the perfect will of God when I'm praying there. And the Holy Spirit saying, Father, this is what He really needs. This is what He really means. This is how you need to move for Him. This is what needs to happen in His life today. And I'm praying that, and I don't even know I'm praying that. And I might even be praying for one of you when I'm praying that way, because I didn't remember to pray for you. But the Holy Spirit took control, and He says, wait a minute, preacher. I've got to take control here. You need to pray for this person today, and you forgot about it. But I'm going to pray on your behalf, because God needs to hear that you can't care about that person. Do you understand what I'm talking about today? He takes control of us, and we have access to God. Secondly, as a believer, as a holy priesthood, we are under obligation to live a holy life. As a believer, as a holy priesthood, you are under obligation to live a holy life. Nobody likes that word, obligation. And responsibility, accountability, but we are to be held accountable. Let's look at 1 Peter. Turn over to the first chapter 1. Just turn back just a little bit. It says this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. I don't even have to turn the page. It's just right there. It says this, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, not fashioning yourself, not living like you used to live when you weren't a Christian, but as He which hath called you to is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation there means in your lifestyle. In all manner of your lifestyle, be holy. Do your best to live for God. Be your best to uphold His standards. Be your best, do your best to follow His word. Do your best to be a witness to others around you that I'm a Christian. I'm doing my best to live for God. But He says, because it is written, verse 16, be you holy, for I am holy. God's holy, and what is true of God should be true of His people. He expects us to walk as holy as possible in this life. And then He, through the blood of Jesus and through the help of the Holy Spirit, will lead you and help you. You are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. And that's what makes you holy and in right standing with God. But act like it. Live like it. Lay aside those things. One scripture calls it weights, sins and weights that so easily beset you. Lay them aside. Do your part. So we are set apart. Holy means being set apart. We talked about sanctification last week or week before, didn't we? Sanctification. Being set apart from the world to belong completely to God. Church, you belong to God this morning. You can't offer up a spiritual sacrifice if you don't recognize the fact that you belong to God and live like it. You're going to make your mistakes. You're going to have your times that you're going to let God down. Don't get me wrong. It happens to all of us because we're none of us perfect yet. But don't use that imperfection as an excuse not to measure up to what God has required. And some do. Some use this flesh as their excuse not to measure up. There's no place in the Word of God for that. It's not. The Word of God gives you the strength and the hope and the help to be that person that God wants you to be. If you're not doing it, it's because you've made a decision not to. I know there's temptation. I know there's trial. I know there's situations. I understand that things prop up, things happen, and you might say a word out of, you might even tell a lie. Well, correct it and repent of it. Don't cover it. Repent. Stay in right standing with God. Amen? So, Isaiah says this, 42 verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, talking about Jesus, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, have I put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. If Jesus Christ needed the Holy Spirit to accomplish his mission, it only seemed natural that you and I would need the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to accomplish our mission on earth. You think about that for a minute. Jesus did not do anything until he was driven to the wilderness, until he was endued with power from the Father. Then he began his ministry. Think about that for just a moment. He was the Son of God. He had supernatural things going on in his life, but he didn't do any ministry till he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You read that over there, and you'll read about it when he talks about where he's driven into the wilderness. You'll see that. If he needed the Spirit of God, and the Bible here said in Isaiah, I mine elect, my soul delighteth, I put my Spirit upon him. If he needed him, we need him. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we're to continue what he began. We're to spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We're to spread that gospel. We are to carry out the Great Commission. It's not all about us coming to church on Sunday, getting full of all God's got for us, shouting the aisles and receiving our healing and our help and our hope, and then just taking it home and stuffing it in a bag somewhere and say, well, next week I'll take this back to church with me. Don't you get tired of seeing people come to church and they'll pull their Bibles off the dashboard of their car? It's been there since last Sunday. Never got it out during the week. Never read it one time. It's on the dashboard of their car or stuffed in the back seat. Groceries get put on top of it. The kids waller all over it, but it's never opened up and read. I tell you, church, it's time for the church to start being the church and really follow through and do what God wants. If God put the Spirit on Jesus, it's very plain to me we need to be led of the Spirit of God and have the Holy Ghost alive in our lives, and we need to delve into the Word of God and begin to read it and do what it says do. It's very plain. Acts 1 and 8 says this, but you shall receive power. Goes on and said, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Talks about going and being witnesses, but it says means more strength and ability. We need this strength and ability that comes from the Holy Spirit. It means power in action. We need to have the power of God in action in our lives to help us live a holy life, to help us offer up the sacrifices of praise, to help us worship God on the plane that he wants us to worship him in, to be that witness and that example to the lost and dying world. We need that power to be the witness that God has called us to do, to carry out the Great Commission, to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need this power to drive out demons, to anoint people with oil and pray for the sick and see them recover. We need this power so that we might have miracles and signs and wonders, not just within the church, but as you go down the street and somebody says, could somebody pray for me? And we lay our hands on them and they are recovered right there on the street. We need the power of God working our lives in such a way that somebody says, I need Jesus. We say, I've got an answer for you. I've got hope for you, and let me lead you to Jesus right now. And then we have the boldness to kneel down on a street and do it. Most of us think we're doing our work of the ministry by coming to church. It's not in the church that your ministry should flourish. It's not in the church that your ministry should be noticed. It's out in the streets and the highways and the byways as you compel them to come into the house of God and serve Jesus. So this power, this baptism of the Holy Ghost released into our lives also gives us the power to live a holy life. And it's important that we do that. Number three, I got 15 minutes to cover the problem that one of the longest points I got, but we're going to do it. Number three, as believers, We must offer up spiritual sacrifices. I've talked about it a lot already, but we must offer up spiritual sacrifices, including but not limited to living in obedience to God and refusing to conform to the world. Living in obedience to God and refusing to conform to this world. And I know that some of you probably already have turned to the scripture I'm getting ready to go to. It's Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And I'll stop there and I'll come to verse 2 in a little bit. We must have a single-minded passion to please God. That should be your most high goal. Utmost goal. To please God. That should be it. I know you live life. You're supposed to live life. But in your life that you're living, you should be pleasing God. That should be your goal, is to please God. The highest goal you could have is to please God. Not yourself, not your spouse, not your children, not your boss, but God. If you please God, you'll please your spouse, you'll please your children, you'll please your work, your boss. Because you'll be serving God with all your heart. You'll be doing your job the way it ought to be done. You'll be upholding a standard of righteousness in front of everybody. If they tell you to do something on the job, you'll do it and you won't grumble and complain. I wish I could say I never grumbled and complained about a job. I have. If I don't watch myself, I'll do it again. So wait a minute, your job's the church. You better. You got it. You got it. Watch to the grumble and complain about the job you got. You just work one day a week. Okay. It seems that way sometimes, don't it? I took my kids to the movies on Thursday and felt guilty about it. My grandkids. Took the 5 oldest ones. Took them out to eat pizza. I took them over to see that Land Before Time 21, whatever. Ice Age, whatever it was. Ice Age. I was bored to death. I hated it. It wasn't nothing funny in it to me. Everybody's laughing. I was like, that wasn't funny. I felt guilty because I was taking off a whole day of work, turned my phone off. Well, actually, I had it on vibrate so I could hear if you called. I was hoping somebody would call. Nobody called me. Sometimes we grumble when we shouldn't grumble. We complain when there's nothing to complain about. God's good all the time. So we're to offer up sacrifices. We must love God, be devoted to God, praise God, live a holy life unto God, and present ourselves to God for service. That's our job. That is our reasonable service, to present ourselves to Him. Our greatest desire should be to live a life of holiness before God. I mean, you may fail at times, but your desire should be to serve God and to live a life pleasing to God. And we miss the mark when we don't do that. We miss the mark even when we get to grumble and complain because life's not good to us. Folks, life's going to throw you some curves. Life's not going to be fair. But you still can serve God and uphold His righteousness and give Him glory regardless of what's coming your way. We must worship Him and obey Him and take His side against sin and stand for righteousness, resist and hate evil, do works of kindness, imitate Christ by following Him, serve Him, walk after the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Make a difference in your life if you'll do those things. Make a big difference. 1 Corinthians 6:15 says, know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? You're the member of Christ's body. That means you have responsibility to serve Him, to represent Him properly, to shun the very appearance of evil, to present your body that living sacrifice. That's your responsibility to do that. We actually, Romans 12:2 says this, And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's our job. Every Christian has signed a non-conformity clause in their covenant with Christ. When you got saved, you wrote down in His blood, I will not conform to this world, but instead I will be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I will shun evil. I will come out from among the world, from the world, and be separate. I will serve God with all of my heart. I will love Him with all of my mind. I'll do everything I can to please Him because He loved me, and this present evil world is evil. And I'm going to stand against the prevailing popular forms of entertainment. I will stand against the prevailing spirits of this world that I'm living in. This world is wicked. Just give you an example. The other night I was watching a show called America's Got Talent. And I seen a show, and I may have mentioned this already. I don't remember. I've talked about it a couple times to others. But there was a act come over that show, and this woman was sitting in a swing with blindfolds on her eyes. I don't know if she had blindfolds the other night, but they took some different jelly beans and they set them down in front of the judges. Her husband or boyfriend did, and she said, pick out one of them and eat it, and she couldn't tell what color it was, and I think she had a blindfold, and Simon Cowell took that jelly bean and he put it in his mouth, and she said, I perceive that you just got through eating, I forget what the flavor was, but it's exactly the flavor that he had put in his mouth. She told the next judge, you take out, she said to Howie Mandel, said, I want you to think of a flavor of jelly bean that you would like to have. And so he told him what it would be. And she said, okay, we'll come back to that later. And then she had another one pick out, take a scoop, and you scoop out as many jelly beans as you want to scoop out into that bowl, and then when you get ready, you stop. And she stopped, and they said, now count there. And first off, they asked the lady, said, how many jelly beans did she scoop out? She said, she scooped out 21. And they counted them jelly beans, and there was 21 jelly beans. And then they came, I forget what they did to the other judge, but she was exactly on, blindfolded, 30 feet away. No, nothing. The man didn't see what the colors was. Nothing was going on that you could tell. And then they said, and then Howie had told what flavor he wanted. They had a chalkboard up there covered up, already wrote on. Nobody could write on it while they was there. They pulled the curtain off of that chalkboard, and the first one says, Simon Cowell will eat this jelly bean, the exact flavor that he ate. This next one, there'll be 21 in the bowl. Exactly 21. The next one that judge said that she would, that did, it was exactly the same thing. And then the flavor that Howie Mandel would choose if he could choose a flavor of jelly bean. And it was exactly the flavor he chose. You know what she calls herself? A clairvoyant spirit, an evil spirit of this present age. She's clairvoyant. She sees things. She don't see those things by the Spirit of God. She sees those things by the spirit of devil, of the devil that whom she's give herself over to. That's why I'm afraid of magic. Because you're not careful, it enters into the spirit world. And it'll confuse your children. You better be careful. That's why I don't read certain books. That's why I don't like a lot of the cartoons. Because they delve into the supernatural and into the spirit world. Church, you need to be careful about that with your children and your grandchildren. We're letting them be entertained by devils. That's the present evil world we're in. And the Bible says, be not conformed, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to have a transformation. Come on. We signed a nonconformity pact with Jesus Christ. And so we have to proclaim the eternal truths and righteous standards of God's word. We must despise and abhor all that is evil and love all that is righteous. That's the word of God. Love that is good, what is good, hate that which is evil. and uphold the standards of God's word. That's what we're supposed to do. We must refuse to yield to certain types of forms of worldliness that surround us, such as greed. Oh, it'll enter the church just the same as it will anywhere else. Selfishness. Oh, we see that all the time. Humanistic thinking, envy, hate, revenge. I seen a deal the other day. There's a young lady that we know of, and she's a Christian lady, and she lost her job the other day, and it's not your sister, by the way, and she lost her job the other day, and as she was exiting her place of employment, she told them, she said, "I'll get you. I'm going to turn y'all in." Well, it went on about 3 days. This was a home health agency. And about 3 days later, the State Department of Health showed up to check the credentials and to check the operations of the home health agency. They had been turned in. Well, what happened? It turned on her because they came in. They looked the records over. They seen what was going on. They talked to the owners and they talked to the nurses. And they found out they was doing everything according to rules and regulations, except for one thing. They had sent the wrong letter informing them that there's going to be a change. And they said, "Let me show you what letter you're supposed to send. I'll help you get it correct." Everything else was just exactly the way it was supposed to be. But this lady, a Christian lady, left that place declaring, "I'm going to get you. I'm going to shut you down because you fired me." Well, let me tell you this. From my understanding, that Christian lady hadn't been doing her job, taking 2 and 3 hour lunches, taking a naps in the afternoon, not getting the work done. But yet she lost her job and was angry about it. Vindictive, full of revenge. That's not Christianity at work. Fact is, the Word of God says, "I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." So if you get wrong, let God handle it. It's difficult sometimes. It's hard to walk away. But you gotta walk away. Let God handle it. So we gotta walk away from impurity, filthy language. Church. We're using some language we don't need to use. I've been trying to watch it. There's words we use in place of other words that we have considered filthy, and we've made these by words that we don't need to use. And I want to throw something out there to you. Every time something good happens, don't say God. Every time something bad happens, don't say, "Oh God." You're not using His name properly. You're using it in vain. Be careful how you use His name. He's to be praised and uplifted, not used as a slang word or a byword. I got a brother over in Stroud, Oklahoma, and he used to, and I don't know if he still does, but he'd say Jesus a lot. Boy, it just goes all over me. Don't use Jesus' word, that name, that way. He wasn't saying Jesus as worship. He'd say something. He'd smash his finger. "Oh, Jesus." And it wasn't to praise Him. It wasn't for help. It was to keep from saying something else that was less spiritual. Come on now, you know what I'm talking about, and I know this is hitting below the belt this morning, but it's truth anyway. I'm not trying to hurt you, I'm trying to help you. We're heading to heaven, and I want to get there intact, don't you? Ungodly entertainment, we should shun that. Sensuality, immodesty, immorality, drugs, alcohol, worldly companions, they'll drag you down. Give you a story, but I won't. We must conform our minds to the way, the thinking of God. Amen. How do you do that, preacher? Glad you asked. You do that by reading God's Word. You don't know what God thinks until you read God's Word. But it's plain when you begin to read God's Word. He names things. He don't leave anything to your imagination. He'll tell you exactly what you hadn't ought to do if you just read it. Some think, I believe some people believe, if I don't read it, then I don't have to do it. That's not true either. When you call yourself by the name of Christ, then you want to do what the Word says do. So you read the Word so you'll know what to do. You see, our plans, our goals, our ambitions must be determined by heavenly and eternal truths, not by this present evil, temporary, worldly system, world system. We got to be led by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God so we can offer up the praises of God, the sacrificial praises, spiritual sacrificial praises to God. We are a holy priesthood anointed by God to offer up spiritual sacrifices by Christ Jesus unto God. That's us. That's you. We have the responsibility to be the person that God can use by following the ways lined out in His Word. I'm repeating myself. I know that. We cannot allow anything to stop us and turn us away from the whole truth of God's Word. Nothing should stop you. Our responsibility is not only to ourselves, but to everyone who is a part of your life. You've got children and grandchildren and husbands and wives, co-workers, cousins, aunts, uncles, people. There's people all of us meet that are a part of our lives, and we have a responsibility to them to live a righteous, holy life. A life that's pleasing to God. Because there's a lot of people who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. And whether you believe it or not, they're watching you. They're listening to you. They're examining your life to see if you're doing what you're supposed to do. Living the way you ought to live. They're paying attention. Amen. Stand with me.